You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26, and we're just continuing through our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And so last week we looked at how Jesus related to the law and how that relation corresponds to each other. And we saw that Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds of that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then no one will enter the kingdom of God. So in other words, these guys that basically dot every I, cross every T of the law, unless your righteousness exceeds those guys, you can't enter. But what we've learned is not even the scribes and the Pharisees could even attain to the type of righteousness that Jesus was even talking about, so we can't either. And that type of righteousness that Jesus is talking about is actually a gift from God. It has to be given to us. We can't attain to it. So that type of righteousness is fundamentally different from the one that the scribes and the Pharisees lived out and taught all the people around them and the rules that follow and all the rules to follow. So we see Jesus' continuation of this explanation of the law and his correction of the misinterpretations of the law from the scribes and the Pharisees. So we're entering this stage of the Sermon on the Mount that a lot of people have called the antithesis. He's going to correct several different segments of the law and correct the misinterpretations of the teachings of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And he looks at six different top topics and shows them how they missed the mark and how they interpreted those things. And today we're going to look at this idea of murder and how they missed this interpretation. And what this will show us is that the behavior of Jesus' followers is guided by God's own character rather than just merely his commands. And so you may be asking, it's like, Danny, like, is this really that what the sermon's on? Like, what does this have to do with me? What we're going to find out is it's everything. This has a lot to do with us. In fact, this is one of the foundational passages on human relationships in the Bible. And Jesus begins with a prohibition against the ultimate fracture of human relationships that takes place and then goes well beyond just preserving life, but to preserving relationships. And this passage will tell us how a righteous person conducts his or her relationships with one another. And what we will see that the gospel transforms our view of relationships and reconciliation back to each other. And so why do we seek reconciliation with each other? Just kind of throwing it out there now. Because of the gospel. Because we have been reconciled back to God through the gospel, then we should seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters around us. And here's how we're going to break down these verses. We're going to look at the traditional teaching of thou shalt not murder. And then we're going to look at how Jesus corrects their misinterpretations of it. And then we're going to look at how do we live this out. And so look at verses 21 through 22 real quick with me in chapter 5. Verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So if you know the Ten Commandments, this is number six in the line there, okay? And so then Jesus puts an add-on with it that whoever murders is liable for judgment. This was not only the Pharisees' interpretation of law, but this is actually the correct interpretation of the law itself. So this teaching is a true interpretation of the law. But the problem with this teaching is that people stop there. It was too narrow. And Jesus is showing us really what all this teaching encompasses and how Jesus supersedes this teaching. Then in verse 22, he goes on to tell us how it should be interpreted. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus is saying that anger with your brother or sister is liable for the same judgment of that of murder. And this is an unusually strong statement that we don't typically find between a rabbi and his audience. He's saying that the Old Testament law condemns murder, but he's also saying, hey, the anger towards a brother and sister will get you that same type of judgment as well. Now, in saying that, we must look at that not all anger is forbidden in Scripture either. Jesus himself was angry when he cleared the temple courts. He was angry with those who criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. And in Matthew 23, he called the Pharisees blind fools. So we conclude that there is a place for righteous anger, being angry towards those who are sinning against God. Jesus was angry at sin and injustice, but he never became angry when personal insults came at him. Peter told us that when Jesus was dying, that he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So we see in Scripture that there is a place for righteous anger. So Jesus did not anger when he was attacked personally, but only angered when he saw people sinning against God. But in this passage, Jesus is specifically talking about an unrighteous anger. And here's the problem that we typically have in our lives. We are quick to anger at our personal disrespect, but we are slow to anger at sin against God and injustice. For many of us, we need to take these things to heart. We need to ask ourselves the question, where is my anger directed? Do I get angry when people attack me quicker than when I see just sin in the world against God? Do I get angry when I see injustice, or do I get more angry when somebody calls me maybe a fool? And this tells you whether or not your anger is righteous or not. In verse 22, it says raca. Now raca is like basically like peppermint patty calling Charlie Brown a blockhead. It's basically when someone is demoting someone to the level of nothing or a nobody. But what we see Jesus doing is he's condemning all types of form of anger, whether it's hostility, malice, animosity. He is not suggesting that there's a ladder of offenses of anger or that goes to a more progressive, sterner judgment, but all receive the same judgment. And here's the point. We must not think we're safe just because we have not acted out in the most heinous sin. So a lot of times we'll say to ourselves, like, well, at least I didn't go off on this person, or at least I didn't hit the person, you know. Like, a lot of times we may say that. It's like, they angered me, but at least I didn't do that. But this is calling us to a higher standard than just not acting out on our anger. It's saying, no, even if you feel it and you have it on the inside of you, it is the same thing as actually acting it out. There's a higher standard for righteousness that Jesus is calling us to, and it's an inward righteousness, not just an outward righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes had, but they didn't have the inward righteousness. Now, we may think we're removed from murder or assault, but Jesus is telling us basically here that we're really not. We look at our culture today and we see the things around us, like, how could anybody do that type of thing? You want to know how and why? Because there's sin inside of them that was never dealt with. And the reality is that each of us have that same sin in us, and if we allow it to manifest inside of us, it can be shown in those outward expressions. So as believers, Jesus is saying, you need to see the sin in your heart and deal with the sin in your heart, and then it won't manifest itself out in those external problems. What we see here is that Jesus is saying that the sin issue is a heart issue. And in this, we were made to see that our only hope is Christ, who fulfilled the righteousness that we desperately needed and offers it as a free gift to us. And Jesus' free gift of righteousness is meant us to drive us to himself and offer it to receive that free gift of grace. So the question for us then is, well, have you done that? What is so great about this passage is that Jesus is telling us that everyone is welcome for grace, no matter what you have done, whether you felt anger or whether you've acted out on that anger, that all are welcome to him and all are welcome for forgiveness. And here's what this means for believers. Here's the challenge for us as believers, that we need to rid ourselves of any sense of spiritual superiority over the other. So a lot of times what we do is we look at the other person, or we look at society, we look at culture, and we look at them and it's like, man, I'm better than them because I haven't done that. Or maybe you look at somebody and you look at them as spiritually superior than them because of the things that you know that they have done in their life. And we need to be careful not to go to that type of judgment in our hearts, to say that we are spiritually superior, that we've attained some type of spiritual platitude where we can look down on someone else. We need to purge ourselves of that. And if anyone in this world should understand who they are and what is within them, it should be a believer. It should be a Christian. Because a believer, going back to verse 3 in chapter 5, we should understand the poverty of our spirit. We should understand that we cannot save ourselves, but God had to save us from our own unrighteousness. We need to understand the sin that is in us, and we need to mourn over our sin. We need to be humble, and we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness daily, because we understand that we need to hunger for those things, because if we don't, our sin will reign in our life. It's a believer who should understand where we stand before God, and it's only because of God's grace that we stand before Him. And that should keep us from looking spiritually superior over anybody, if we always remind ourselves of really verses 3 through 7. And so the gospel will protect us from this superiority thinking. And if you find yourself thinking that you're better than others, then the question is, have you really grasped the gospel and what the gospel means? Do you understand your own depravity? Do you weep and do you have remorse over your sins? Not only that, but also we must not devalue people. We must not call anybody worthless or demote them to a nobody. God loves everyone, the one who would even be considered the greatest sinner of all. And we have to ask ourselves, has Christ's righteousness penetrated to our hearts that it changes the way that we relate to others? Or are we full of hostility that causes us to verbally or maybe under our breath murmur just insults to other people and maybe demote them to a worthless thinking through our life? Is your heart in need of repentance over that? The righteous, those who've received this radical salvation, must guard against that. And we all, our eyes must always be towards Christ and the gospel so that it protects us from having this superiority thinking. So the question is, then how do we really live this out? What does this look like lived out? You know, Christ was so concerned for believers not to harbor evil thoughts that he gave two illustrations to help us, guide us to live this out in our lives. So look with me in verses 23 and 24. And this first illustration is regarding a kind of a worship setting. Verse 23, it says this. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So Christ gives us this really incredible picture here. It's this picture of this person who is going to the temple and going to worship God, offering his sacrifice. They go through the courts. They now enter the courts where the priest is. And all of a sudden, they remember that they have a grudge or there's hostility between one of their brothers and sisters in Christ or someone in that regard. And because they understand that there's a wrong between them and a brother and sister, before they do any act of worship, they drop it right there and they go run to their brother and sister and attempt to be reconciled with each other. And so here's the point here. It is far more important to be reconciled to your brother than to fulfill external worship duties. Okay? Worship is just merely a charade if we have offended others in such a way that they are holding grudges with us. Going through the motions of worship, attending services, giving will not give you a clear conscience. If you are at odds with a brother or sister and our actions are because of that, if you're unwilling to do anything about it, then attending a worship service will not remove that remorse. You must first attempt to go make things right. If you've read about the Lord's Supper, this is actually a requirement of the Lord's Supper also, right? Before we partake in the Lord's Supper, what do I typically say at the beginning of the service? If you have anything against a brother or sister, please go reconcile with them before you partake in the Lord's Supper. The same principle applies to both things. And there's other places in Scripture where this principle applies. Psalm 66:18 says, If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Peter's advice to husbands in 1 Peter 3:7 is built around this principle. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The principle is transferable. Likewise, if the wife has something wrong with the man, then go seek restitution. And so basically, it's It's that he's saying, listen, go first, go be reconciled first. And so the question then becomes, are you sensing a dryness in your prayer life? Or are you sensing a dryness in your spiritual life? You pray, but you have good intentions, but somehow it just doesn't end up working. You don't feel like your prayer's getting above the ceiling. You just feel like there's a dryness in your spiritual life. The first question that you would need to ask, well, is there a relationship in my life that needs to be restored? Is there something going on in my life that relationally that I should go and fix before I need to do anything else? And those are the questions that come up as we look at that first illustration. It's like, are you going first to be reconciled and then going to worship? Or are you just trying to worship your way out of having to actually talk to the person? And Jesus is teaching us, no, go be reconciled. Well, the second illustration is a legal one, verses 25 and 26. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or the adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and it may be thrown in, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus' advice is do what you can to make amends and do it actually quickly. That's kind of the principle there. If you do not, then the process is going to catch up with you. Personal conflicts have to be dealt with immediately and quickly. However, if you put off dealing with them, then you'll pay and everyone else around you will pay for it also. We need to put Jesus' advice into action. And this is actually an incredible message from Jesus, because if we have the righteousness of Christ, we will not just refrain from the most heinous crime or sin and murder, but we will develop a heart that is liberates us and causes us to seek reconciliation instead of fracturing that relationship. And so we must be sensitive where our heart is. We have to be sensitive with our anger. We have to be sensitive to our emotions. We have to be sensitive to our attitude towards one another. Listen, by no means will we be perfect in this. We're not going to be. You're probably going to feel anger towards an insult. You're probably going to fear hostility towards a brother or sister who may offend you. But even in that, you need to be sensitive to what you're feeling and go seek reconciliation. And by God's grace, He will teach us how to do that effectively more often the more times that we do it. It needs to be a regular part of our lives. But furthermore, we are learning that God places the highest priority on our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so important that He recommends to temporarily leave worship in order to take time to meet with the offended. That's how high of a priority He places reconciliation with one another. Now, at this point, I do want to address a question that probably would come up with this, because the question may be, well, Danny, what if I'm trying to reconcile with someone who doesn't want to be reconciled, right? What if there's someone in my life who I'm actually trying to reconcile with them, but they just won't have anything to do with? There's a principle in the Bible that will help guide us in this, and it's in Romans 12:18. And here's what Romans 12:18 says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So here's kind of the principle in the wording of that passage. We are commanded and we are responsible for pursuing reconciliation with anyone who we have offended or has offended us. But we cannot make reconciliation happen. Only God and Christ can make those things happen. When that happens and the other person does not want to be reconciled, at that point, you begin to pray for that reconciliation. You pursue it. There's still, you're probably just going to have to carry some weight of not being reconciled, but your job is to pursue it and then leave the results up to God. You cannot make reconciliation happen. If the other party is unwilling, you pray for them to one day to be reconciled. And that's the principle that we see in Scripture. So let's ask these questions to ourselves. Are you responsible for any grudges someone may have against you? Are you responsible for any anger someone has against you? Are you responsible for any bitterness that someone has against you? Are you responsible for any hostility that anyone has against you? And if you are guilty of offending another, We need to take the instruction of God and you need to deal with it immediately and go to that brother or sister and ask for reconciliation. Some of us have been spiritually dry because we've been too offensive to others and we haven't sought reconciliation with them. We have to confess our sins to those whom we've offended. And we have to do this so that we can have our spiritual life opened up. And it's not hindered because we just have relationships with each other that are hindered. And we have to decide to deal with the problem. Listen, God is incredible at recreating relationships. He's done it with me. He's done it with believers. He can do it if there's relationships with each other that are fractured also. Remember verse 9 in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Listen, if you've experienced the peace of God, then you're called to be a peacemaker with others. And God has called those who've experienced that type of peace to go spread that type of peace with others when there's been a fractured relationship. Now, understand, it's going to take a lot of humility to do that. It will. It takes a lot of humility to go to a brother and say, or a sister, and say, "I was wrong in how I treated you," or "I was wrong in the way that I responded to you." It takes a lot of humility to do that. But Christ humbled himself for us, and he humbled himself to the point of death. So the same thing that Christ did for us is the example of how we go reconcile with each other. It requires us getting out of our comfort zone. And this is what God wants of us. So let's ask a few more reflective questions as we close out our service today. Do you only see sin if you act out on it? Or do you actually see, if you feel anger in your heart, do you see that as sin also? Do you see your own sin within you before it manifests itself out? Do you think you're spiritually superior because you may have a good external filter? You're good at keeping yourself from maybe just acting out right now, but do you see that that's still sinful? Do you think lowly of others? Do you hold grudges and bitterness? Have you been the cause of grudges and bitterness in somebody else's life, but haven't wanted to reconcile with them? If that is you, remember what we've learned today, that it goes back to being poor in spirit. Understand that we have nothing on our, we have no righteousness on our own to give to God, but our righteousness is just a gift from God. And we need to understand what really mourning over sin looks like. And we need to see our sin and we need to mourn over that sin and go seek reconciliation. Remind yourself of the gospel, then go out and be the peacemaker that God has asked you to be. So that's the challenge for us today, to be reconcilers, to not just think, "Hey, I didn't act out in the most heinous way of my sin, so I'm okay." But no, just see the sin at the root of it and deal with it at the root. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your grace. Father, we're thankful that you help us to see the sin in our heart, not just the sin that we may act out on, because every acted out sin began in the heart. And every sin that we have, its root is in our heart, Father. And so, Lord, help us to deal with the sin internally, Father. Help us to see that sin, be sensitive to that sin, Father. And, Lord, help us to repent of that sin. And if we've done things to harm a brother or sister, Father, I pray that we take the courage that you give us and are obedient to what your word says and go be reconciled with that brother and sister, Father. Help us to see where we've been wrong in this so that we can go mend those relationships, Father. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.